We're in the book of Revelation, chapter 11 together. Revelation and the 11th chapter. I'm going to get you to go there. Then we'll be looking at some other passages that will prepare the way for us to move into chapter 11. The bulk of biblical prophecy is occupied with the future work of Jesus Christ in bringing to completion the promises God gave to the nation Israel. Really, from Genesis chapter 12 until Acts chapter 2, our Bibles are about the nation Israel and God's plan and program for the nation Israel. Now that you have Revelation 11, you can come back to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. The framework for God's program for the nation Israel is the 70 weeks of Daniel, found in Daniel 9, beginning with verse 24. And just remind you of this, and then note some factors that will come into play in what we're going to be looking at later. Verse 24, 70 weeks or 70 sevens have been decreed for your people and your holy city. I think most reasonable interpreters of whatever viewpoint, but reasonable thing about those who handle the scriptures with care and take it as the word of God are agreed that this is 70 years, that we're talking about 70 weeks of years, 70 times 7, 490 years. They are for your people and your holy city. This is rather clear. For your people, Daniel. Daniel is a Jew. It's for your people, the Jews. It's for your holy city. And that's a common name, relatively common. We'll see it again in Daniel chapter, or in Revelation chapter 11. Used Old Testament and New Testament alike for the city of Jerusalem. It's a holy city because it's the city set apart by God for Himself. That's what we're talking about. We talk about that which is holy. It's set apart from sin. It's set apart by God for Himself. Six things will be accomplished. Finish the transgression, make an end of sin, make atonement for iniquity. So those first three have to do with dealing with sin. And then the last three, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. And that will bring us into the kingdom and the establishing of Christ's reign on the earth. So you break it down. Know and discern from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there'll be 7 weeks. That's 49 years. And then another 62 weeks for a total of 69 weeks, the 7 weeks and then the 62 weeks. During the first block of time, Jerusalem would be rebuilt. Then we have 62 more weeks until Messiah the Prince. You come to verse 26. After the 62 weeks, which was after the 7 weeks, so after a total of 69 weeks, 483 years, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. We have noted, it doesn't say in the 70th week, but after 69 weeks. So there is a hint here, or at least a provision for a break. Because it won't be in the 70th week. It will be after 69 weeks. Because there is going to be a break, as you're aware, between the 69th, completion of the 69 weeks, the first 483 years, and the last week of years, the last 7 year period. The Messiah will be cut off, have nothing. The people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The people of the prince who is to come. And we know that they will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The Romans under Titus, 70 AD, destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple. Now, that's the people of the prince who is to come. There would be an indication of us of the nationality of the coming prince. Verse 27, he will make a firm covenant. Who is the he? Well, it's the prince who is to come, whose people destroyed the city and the sanctuary in 70 AD. He will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. So obviously it's not the same people, those human beings. They've died, but in that line, those people, he'd be a Roman. He will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. So you see, we're told something that happened after 69 weeks, 483 years. The Messiah was cut off. The city's destroyed. And the prince who will be a descendant in the line of those people who destroyed the city in 70 AD, he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. And I say the many here refers to the Jews, the nation Israel. Now, that's what marks the beginning of the 70th week. There's going to be a covenant agreement between the ruler of what we call the revived Roman Empire. We'll have more to say about that in our coming studies. He'll make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, 1 7-year period. In the middle of the week, he'll put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate. That expression be picked up in the New Testament. The abomination of desolation. That's where we pick up that last 7-year period is divided into 2 3.5-year segments. It's a time of God's wrath. It's the period of time covered in Revelation chapter 6 to 19. And we are in the midst of that week, as we've noted, when we come to chapters 10 to 14. Now, one of the key events that take place in this last 7-year period of God's program for the nation Israel is the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. The sacrifices will be reinstituted in the nation and in the temple. Now, we're not told whether the temple will be rebuilt before the 70th week begins or during the opening period of this last 7-year period. All we know is, by the time you get to the middle of that 7-year period, there is a temple in existence. Sacrifices are being offered. We read in verse 27 of Daniel 9, in the middle of the week, he'll put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. That requires the rebuilding of the temple. An article I've shared with you 20 years ago, Time Magazine had an article, Time for a New Temple. And there's a prayer, starts the article. The subtitle is Traditionalist Jews Hope to Rebuild Their Sacred Edifice. Then the prayer, may it be thy will that the temple be speedily rebuilt in our days. That plea to God, recited 3 times a day in Jewish prayers, expresses a yearning that makes Jerusalem's Temple Mount potentially the most volatile, there you go, 35 acres on earth. Though 19 centuries have passed since Roman troops obliterated Herod's gilded temple, the mount remains the object of intense Jewish reverence. And the article's about the Institute in Israel that's reconstructing the articles needed to carry on the temple ritual. These organizations are zealously making preparations for the new temple. They point out that animal sacrifices and other aspects of temple worship are so ingrained in Judaism that they take up a third of the 613 biblical commandments. So in order for the Jews to do what the Old Testament requires of them, they'll need the temple. So the article, again, it's 20 years old, but has pictures of freshly woven priestly vestments that have been done according to scriptural instructions, painstakingly made with flax spun by hand into 6-stranded threads, and so on. One of the leaders in the Temple Institute says, no one can say how, or no one wants to do it by force, but sooner or later, in a week or in a century, it will be done. We will be ready for it. Every day's delay is a stain on the nation. So that thinking, and it has not gone away in the 20 years. The Bible's clear. We will have the temple. The temple goes back to the tabernacle in the Old Testament under Moses, where the instructions for the tabernacle were given. The tabernacle was the predecessor of the temples. It was temporary. It was a tent-like structure that could be taken down and moved because Israel was not yet in the land. The first temple was constructed under Solomon, 960 B.C., and it lasted until 586 B.C., when the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it. So it had a long life. 2 Kings 24 and 25 record that. So it was built under Solomon, so we have Solomon's temple, the first temple. Then there was a temple constructed under Zerubbabel. It's recorded in Ezra chapter 3. We're not going back to look at it. It was basically destroyed, rendered all intents and purposes not usable, in 168 B.C. by Antiochus Epiphanes. Herod's temple. We might consider it a third temple, but it's usually considered part of the second temple, a rebuilding of Zerubbabel's temple. So if you read it, you'll read about second temple Judaism. You read the Old Testament, you think, well, it seems like Zerubbabel built a temple and then Herod built a temple. That would be the third. In one sense, you could look at it that way, but basically it's usually considered the second temple constructed by Zerubbabel. It went through a period where it was basically destroyed, but Herod restored that temple and brought it perhaps to greater grandeur than even Solomon's temple. But it was a magnificent structure. That went from 516, when Zerubbabel built it, we just consider that the second temple, lasted down to 70 A.D. when the Romans destroyed it. So you have the two major temples. The second temple has two phases. Its construction under Zerubbabel, then the destruction that took place under Antiochus Epiphanes in 168. But it wasn't totally annihilated, but it suffered major damage, we could say. Then the rebuilding under Herod, and that was a long process. That was a temple in existence when Jesus Christ was on earth, destroyed in 70 A.D. Then there will be the tribulation temple. We're going to talk more about that in a moment. After the tribulation temple, there will be the millennial temple. The millennial temple occupies Ezekiel chapters 40 to 46, and you have great detail given in those chapters at the end of Ezekiel's prophecy on the temple that will be in existence during the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, first phase of the eternal kingdom. We're concerned with what is called the tribulation temple, the temple that will be reconstructed and in operation during the first 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel in particular. Now, several passages point to this. We just read verse 27 of Daniel chapter 9. In the middle of the 7 years, this final 7 years, the Antichrist, as we refer to him, will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. That means it's been going on. Somewhere, either prior to the beginning of that 70th week, or in connection with the covenant he made with them to start the 70th week, Israel had been able to rebuild the temple and reinstitute the sacrificial system. This article I read to you from 20 years ago makes note that there was a process even then going on of meeting with different Jews to try to determine who would qualify as being in the priestly line. What goes on is those Jews with the name Cohen, which identifies them as priests. Now to find out if they can trace back lineage and be comfortable that a certain group will be qualified to be set aside and consecrated as priests and so on. Look over in Daniel chapter 12. Verse 11. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up. Remember in Daniel 9:27, there's one who comes on the wings of abomination and makes desolate. Here, it's the abomination of desolation is set up. There will be 1,290 days. So from that middle period, in the midst of that seven, in the middle of the 70th week, he puts an end to sacrifice and grain offering. The regular sacrifice is abolished. The abomination of desolation is set up. There will be 1,290 days. Well, 1,260 days would be half of the 7-year period using a 360-day prophetic year. Here we have 1,290 days. And then blessed is the one who comes to 1,335 days. So an additional 45 days on top of the additional 30 days, an additional 75 days. We'll talk about those when we get to the setting up of the millennium. But you can see we're in the middle and looking forward to the end and the establishing of the kingdom. Turn over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus giving the Olivet Discourse. And this is another one of the major discourses of Christ in the book of Matthew. We've been studying the Sermon on the Mount. Now here you have the Olivet Discourse. And look at verse 3, the question. He's on the Mount of Olives. That's why we call it the Olivet Discourse. The disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us when these things will happen, the destruction of Jerusalem, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age." So that discussion, some of what he talks about in this context, parallels what we've seen in the judgments already, beginning in Revelation chapter 6. Then you come down to verse 15. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Who's ever on the housetop must not go down to get things that are in his house. Who's ever in the field mustn't return home to get a cloak. Woe to those who are pregnant. Pray your flight won't be in winter on the Sabbath. Then there will be great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, never or ever will be." We're in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel. And the most intense persecution ever will break out, as Satan attempts to annihilate the nation Israel. In connection with this, we have an end put to sacrifice. The abomination is set of desolation. Is standing in the holy place. That requires the temple to be in existence. We have the outer court of the temple, the holy place, the holy of holies there. What is going to happen is the abomination of desolation, evidently going to be a statue, we'll say more about that in a moment, is going to be erected in the holy place. Couldn't be erected in the holy place if there wasn't a temple. These things aren't that complicated. We're getting ready to go into Revelation chapter 11, the commentary I was rereading this afternoon. I was saying, this is perhaps the most difficult chapter in biblical prophecy. Well, the way he tried to interpret it, no wonder. It's not about Israel. It's not about Jews. It's about the church, and he's off on flights of fancy. It's rather clear, isn't it? When is the abomination of desolation going to be set up? Well, in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel. Down in verse 21, "Then there will be great tribulation has not occurred since the beginning of the world, and that will then culminate with the return of Christ." Down in verse 30 and 31, when he will appear and every eye will see him. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 3, let no one deceive you. It will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. And they were talking about the same man described in Daniel chapter 9. The prince that is to come. He's the man of lawlessness. He's the son of destruction. The one who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship. Now note this. So that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. That's the abomination of desolation that will be standing in the holy place. He in effect sets himself up in the temple that the Jews had constructed and now declares himself to be God. We'll get more details of this as we move into chapter 12 and 13. Particularly chapter 13 of Revelation on this activity of the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, the son of destruction, all talking about the same person. We'd have to have the temple to have him set himself up in the temple. Now, we may get an idea here of what takes place. Let's go back to Daniel. I meant to tell you to keep your marker in Daniel, but you're used to getting to Daniel. Daniel chapter 11. Now in Daniel chapter 11, beginning with verse 21 and down through verse 35, Daniel prophesies about a man who is coming called Antiochus Epiphanes. He's already appeared in history. He ruled from 175 to 164 B.C., Assyrian. Now, Antiochus Epiphanes was a godless man. Some of you are familiar with the history. We don't have time to go into it, but the Romans were rising to power and wanted to assert their influence in the East, the Mideast, the Middle East, as we would look at it now. And so Antiochus Epiphanes, as he was trying to expand his power, went down into Egypt, and the Egyptians called for the Romans for help. And so when Antiochus Epiphanes arrived in Egypt, the Roman commander was there and told him he'd have to go to war with the Romans if he didn't turn and go back. Antiochus Epiphanes said he'd have to think about it. Remember the story? So the Roman commander drew a circle around him in the sand, said, that's fine, think about it. You have until you leave the circle. Well, Antiochus Epiphanes could not stand against Rome, so he went back up through Palestine and he was enraged. And so he vents his rage on the Jews. And one of the things he did there was to desecrate the temple, offer a pig on the altar, of course, being an unclean animal. Then another thing he did was he had constructed a statue of the god Zeus. But he had the statue constructed with his own features. In other words, he was the incarnation of Zeus. And he had that set up in the holy place in the temple. And so you read down in verse 31 of Daniel chapter 11, as Daniel prophesied what Antiochus Epiphanes would do. Forces from him will arise, desecrate the sanctuary fortress, do away with the regular sacrifice, and they will set up the abomination of desolation. That gives us some insight. Antiochus Epiphanes, much been written on him, he becomes a type of the coming Antichrist because of his sacrilege of the temple and setting up this image of himself, which is called the abomination of desolation. Now, it's not the same one as we read about in Daniel 9 and Daniel 12, but it anticipates that. And so evidently, the coming Antichrist may well have an image of himself set up in the temple and declares himself to be God and the only valid object of worship. Revelation 13, we'll get into that and we'll look at more of the details there. So let's go to Revelation chapter 11. All of that was the introduction. What is going to happen in the first two verses of Revelation is the temple is going to be measured, and we will be told there are 42 months remaining in the 70th week of Daniel. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it, in light of what we just read in the book of Daniel? He's going to make a firm covenant with the Jews for one seven-year period. In the middle of the 7 years, even our, you know, youngest children would be able probably to tell you what the middle point is in seven. We're 3.5 years in. What is 42 months? If we stop and think about it, even us oldsters can do that in our mind, right? We're at 3.5 years. I just can't understand. Commentary of reading, man of a training in a well-known dispensational school has changed his mind. He said, this is not talking about the Jews, and these are not things to be taken literally. I mean, how would you take what we read in Daniel? A period of 7 years, divided in half. And we'll talk about the days. We got 1,290 days because they're initial 30 days because between the return of Christ and the setting up of the kingdom, we're going to have a period of 75 days. We've got judgment of the sheep and goats and so on to take place. Other events we'll talk about. You wonder, the end of verse 2 will tell us it's 42 months. If you'd like it by days, verse 3 will tell you we're talking about 1,260 days. If you like it half of 7, we can go back to Daniel 9, remember, in the middle of the 7 year period. I mean, the scripture's clear. All right. Look at verse 1. There was given me a measuring rod like a staff. And someone said, get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship it in it. Leave out the court which is outside the temple. Do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations. They will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. And I say, during this time I'll grant to my two witnesses, they will prophesy for 1,260 days. And this will come up over in chapter 12, verse 6, the end of the verse, 1,260 days. When we get down into chapter 13, verse 5, we'll talk about 42 months. So in verse 14 of chapter 12, there is a time, times and a half time, which take us back to Daniel. I mean, God just tells us again and again and again. And there's people who say, boy, this is really complicated. I wonder what 42 months means. Well, just stop. Let's start with the simplest explanation. Maybe it means 42 months. Brilliant. I mean, how did I get to be so smart? I can't say so soon at my age, but so John is instructed to measure the temple and those who worship in it. Note verse, get up, measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship in it. Now, this is something we won't take time to go back to the Old Testament, but measuring does happen. In Zechariah chapter 2, Jerusalem was to be measured in anticipation of judgment. In Ezekiel chapter 40, the millennial temple is measured. When we get to Revelation chapter 21, we'll find the new Jerusalem is measured. It has to be measured with a golden measuring rod. Measuring seems to indicate God is evaluating what is His, making a distinction between what belongs to Him and what is profane. The measuring is part of His process of marking it out for His purposes. Not like we get the same idea. You know, when you're measuring something, you're evaluating it. You're considering it. You're doing the measurements. You go out, maybe you bought property, and you go out and you measure it, and you drive in a state, get an idea. This is what belongs to me for my house. This will be the edge of our property. That's the concept here. God is measuring the temple of God. He's measuring the people because they are being evaluated by God. We tell you, we are sizing them up. Same kind of expression as God prepares to give further information here. The temple refers to the temple proper, which was divided into two divisions. The holy place, then you had the curtain, the veil, and then you had the Holy of Holies. So what he talks about here in measure, the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it, and the altar would be the altar of incense, which is in the holy place right before the curtain going into the Holy of Holies. So that's the inner portion. He doesn't measure the outer court where the Gentiles were allowed to come in. He says to that in verse 2, don't measure the outer court. So when he says measure those who worship in it, that would be the Jews. The Gentiles weren't allowed to go into the inner part of the temple proper. Remember in the book of Acts, the Jews made accusation against Paul that he had brought a Gentile in. That would defile the temple. The Gentiles are defiled. They're unclean. So the Jews are ready to kill Paul for desecrating the temple. He didn't really do that, but it's a false accusation they make. So here when he measures the temple and the altar, he's talking about the inner part of the temple. And the Jews in the inner part, because they're the only ones who would be allowed in there for worship. Verse 2, leave out the court which is outside the temple. That outer court, the court of the Gentiles, where the Gentiles were permitted to come. Gentile proselytes, you know, that had become worshipers of the God of Israel and so on. So you leave out the court which is outside the temple. Do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations. And they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. So you have this area and Jerusalem are going to be under Gentile domination for 42 months. Now note what happens here. A clear distinction is made between the Jews and the Gentiles during this period. This is the time when God is working out His plan of salvation for the Jews. There will be Gentiles saved during this 7-year period. But you understand, this is a time when God's plan focuses on the Jews. Remember the 6 things accomplished? For your people and your holy city, Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Dealing with the sin of Israel, bringing righteousness to the nation Israel. And so the Jews involved in worship here are measured out by God. And ultimately, they're going to belong to Him. But the outer, for the Gentiles, don't measure it. And they're going to trample under city Jerusalem, underfoot Jerusalem, for 42 months. The holy city, we noted that when we were in Daniel. Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined upon your people and your holy city. And we won't take time. Isaiah 48:2, Isaiah 52:1. We'll see it in Revelation 21:2 and 22:19 and other passages. The holy city, we still use that reference today. The holy city. If you talk about the holy city, everybody knows you're talking about Jerusalem. It will be trampled underfoot. It will be under the domination of the Gentiles for 42 months. To trample it underfoot, tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months, refers to the contempt it has for it. You trample underfoot something you're indicating is not worth anything. You know, we have this issue comes up with our flag. Can you desecrate the flag? What do people do? They throw it down and trample all over it. What are they indicating? They have no respect for it. They have contempt for it. That's what it pictures for Jerusalem. The Gentiles have contempt for Jerusalem, for the Jews, and for the God of the Jews. There's 42 months left. in the times of the Gentiles. Come back to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. It's parallel to what we read earlier in Matthew 24, the time of the tribulation, when verse 17, you, referring to Jews, will be hated by all because of my name, and yet God will be preserving the nation Israel. They will survive through this. You'll see Jerusalem, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, recognize her desolation is near. Those in Judea must flee to the mountains. Those who are in the midst of the city must leave. Verse 22, these are the days of vengeance. Woe to those who are pregnant. There will be great distress upon the land, wrath to this people. Verse 24, they will fall by the edge of the sword, will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The domination of Jerusalem by Gentiles is a characteristic of the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles really began under Nebuchadnezzar in 586-587 BC. Because after that conquering of Israel and subjugating of the nation Israel and Jerusalem, it has never been free from the domination of the Gentiles. In Jesus' day, the Jews had a certain amount of, it was their city, but their king even was not a Jew, Herod being an Idumean. And the Romans were the power. Now again, Israel has a certain power, but the times of the Gentiles are not over. A little seeming respite, and the Jews have their own nation and they fight for Jerusalem. And now, in our day, if you're a little older, they've become a nation, and then they united the city of Jerusalem. And it goes back and forth, but the big players here become the Gentile nations. And it will be a Gentile who signs an agreement with them to start the 7-year tribulation. But in the middle of that, the Gentiles will assert their power, come in and bring destruction on the nation again. It will be with the end of the 70th week of Daniel, you will have the end of the times of the Gentiles. They will be over. The times of the Gentiles are different than the fullness of the Gentiles. Just a point of clarification before you come to Romans chapter 11. So the times of the Gentiles are characterized by Jerusalem and the Jews being dominated by Gentiles. Started when the Babylonians put an end to the southern kingdom. And so, in effect, the independence of Israel as a nation was over, and they've been dominated to one degree or another by the Gentiles down to our day. And there'll be further more complete domination in the days ahead. That's the times of the Gentiles, running from 586 BC, 587, where you want to put that final destruction, down until the end of the 70th week of Daniel, till the return of Christ. The fullness of the Gentiles, in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, I do not want you to be uninformed of this mystery, brethren, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. And really, the fullness of the Gentiles is the church age. This period of time in which we live began with Acts chapter 2, with the starting of the church. Through the book of Acts, you see the emphasis becomes on reaching out to Gentiles. And that continues down until the rapture of the church. Then God picks up His program with the nation Israel again. And even though Gentiles will be saved as they were in the Old Testament, as they were in the Gospels, salvation now will be focused in the nation Israel and then come through the nation Israel. So that difference, the fullness of the Gentiles, we live in that time now. There's an overlapping, of course, with the times of the Gentiles and the fullness of the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles refers to time of Gentile salvation, the Gentiles being the focal point of God's plan of salvation, the church age. The times of the Gentiles are characterized by Jerusalem being trodden underfoot by Gentile powers. Come back to Revelation 11 just for wrapping things up. I take it where we are, and this is why I indicated that I believe when we come to chapter 10, we're really moving now to events relating to the last half of the tribulation. We just take Revelation sequentially. We pick up with the 70th week of Daniel, the 7-year tribulation, beginning in chapter 6. We have the churches in chapters 2 and 3. And you have unfolded the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments. Now, after the 6th trumpet, but before the sounding of the 7th trumpet, we begin to unfold things that will take place and cover a period of 42 months. That would seem to indicate we're at the middle here. And we are told, end of verse 2, 42 months. Verse 3, 1260 days. And so on. This will be further emphasized, as I mentioned, in chapter 12 and again in chapter 13. So we'll have the sounding of the 7th trumpet in chapter 11, verse 15. And everything gets ready, but we won't have the contents of that 7th trumpet until we get to chapter 16 and the 7 bowls which come out of the 7th trumpet. So we have this, if you will, interlude filling in the material we need to understand events unfolding over this last period of time. The covenant with Israel that we saw in Daniel chapter 9 becomes key. If you are watching the news, if you read articles on this, that's why we say Europe becomes a key thing. We'll be talking more about the identification of the revived Roman Empire when we get to chapter 13 and how this is the culmination of Gentile earthly empires. And the place that Europe plays in this, and we know the Antichrist will be Roman from Daniel 9. We begin to look at the parts perhaps the European Union plays with Israel and the role they have. One of the articles recently in the last month or two talking about Israel's interest in becoming identified with the European Union. Well, these things become significant. Just because we know that it's going to be a man of this lineage who's going to ink the agreement with Israel. Now, this is all, we just look and see all the parts coming together. And you're going to say, how will this play? And it's interesting, isn't it, to see it unfolding? That Israel back in the land, they have to be back in the land before they can build the temple, which has to be in the land, obviously. So we didn't have that till 1948. Then they didn't have Jerusalem in the site of the temple until the 67 war. Because they had to have the temple site. Now the temple site is still under Muslim control. But that'll have to be taken care of, because article notes here that so the Jews are convinced they know where the Holy of Holies is on the Temple Mount, because they have to be careful as a Jew. They wouldn't walk on the site where the Holy of Holies was, because they're not allowed in the Holy of Holies. And even though the temple has been destroyed, if you walk on that ground where the Holy of Holies was, they view that you have, you know, just like you had walked into the Holy of Holies. So some of these in the article saying we've identified the site, we're confident, we know where the Holy of Holies is, so we can go on the Temple Mount without being afraid we'll walk on the Holy of Holies. So all these things going on in the minds. We've been privileged to see Europe come together, and many of these nations, and have their own currency. Now we look at our currency in relation to the euro. All these things going on, all preparation for this 70th week. Some of this will be coming up. Scripture focuses a lot of attention on the last half, because as we'll see when we get to chapter 12, That's where things unravel. Evidently, for the first 3.5 years, things go well because of the agreement that the Jews have signed with the man of lawlessness. He looks like a savior, guaranteeing their security. That now, I always say, how could this happen? What are the Muslims going to do about the Temple Mount? I don't know. But then again, who would have thought at the beginning of the 1900s that Israel would be in their land and have possession? I mean, we knew the Bible said, how is it all going to work out? It's amazing how God can work things out, isn't it? I mean, how are you going to get the nations of Europe together? They've been fighting for centuries. How are they ever going to come together as one? On it goes. You see God bringing things together. During that first 3.5 years, Israel will be flourishing. Things look good. But the man of lawlessness is not a friend. He is an agent of the devil. And in the middle of that 7-year period, because of events that take place, he no longer has to pretend to be a friend of Israel. He no longer needs the support of certain entities. He is in a position to declare himself world ruler, to declare himself to be God. The only allowed worship now in all the empire is the worship of me. Why do you set up your image in the temple? When we get to chapter 12, we find out. You know, the only people on earth that the devil hates with an endless hatred is not the United States. It's not the Germans. It's not the Chinese. It's not the Russians. It's the Jews. Why? Because God chose the Jews for himself. And all his promises, his covenants, depend upon the Jews being established as the central people with their Messiah ruling from Jerusalem. So all satanic efforts are focused to keep that from happening. That's why anti-Semitism will never go away. The Jews can never be safe. They can never be destroyed, but they can never be safe. They are under the protection of God, but they are under the judgment of God. And even the fierce judgment of the tribulation and all the efforts of Satan to destroy the nation, when all is said and done, the kingdom will be established. The Jews will be the central people on earth. The capital of the world will be Jerusalem. And the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of Jew and Gentile alike, will reign from Jerusalem. And we'll have the kingdom. So here we are. God having the temple measured. I feel sad for people who claim to believe the Bible and read chapter 11 and say, this is the most difficult chapter. You don't want to think he's talking about Jews in a Jewish temple when he talks about the temple of God, the altar. A man with a doctor of theology degree. How can you miss it? And we know the end. Isn't it fun reading the last chapter? And now our God's in control. I'm not prophesying that the Lord is coming at the rapture here next week or next month, but you know, it wouldn't surprise me one bit if he did. Would it surprise you? So we live every day in expectation, right? And how much more as we see what's taking place in the world in these days. The one coming is our Savior, the one who will rule. And remember the letters to the churches? We will rule and reign with him. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your truth. Thank you for your word. Thank you for precious promises. Precious prophecies given to your people Israel. Lord, they are precious to us. They remind us that you are a God of your word. You have chosen Israel for yourself. And the gifts and calling of our God are irrevocable. Nothing can change what you have promised and prophesied concerning the nation Israel. We praise you that we Gentiles also have been called to salvation in the Jewish Savior, the one who provided salvation by his death on the cross, the one who will rule and reign over a Jewish kingdom. But Lord, we have not replaced your people Israel. You and your marvelous plan have chosen to include Gentiles and make a place for them. But your promises to Israel stand firm. Lord, we have been privileged to see things in our lifetime that are amazing. That believers in past years could not imagine how it could happen, but they knew it would because your word said it would. But we see your people back in the land after almost 2,000 years. We see Jerusalem under the control of your people. We read articles talking about the building of a temple, the reinstituting of sacrifices. Lord, we are in awe. We knew it would happen because your word said it would. And all this reminds us that we have a Savior who is coming for us to take us into the glory of your presence so that the final 7-year period that you said would take place, 490 years, 483 years are not good enough. You are always true to your word exactly. There are 7 years left. Those 7 years will be awesome. Lord, even as we contemplate what is yet in the future, may we be motivated to live holy and godly lives, expecting at any time the return of our Lord and Savior to take us into the glory of your presence, so that the final phase of your program in preparing the way for the kingdom of our Savior might take place. We praise you for our time together in your word. We praise you for the opportunity in these days to tell others of a Savior who is coming again, of a Savior who not only died and rose from the dead, but a Savior who will reign from Jerusalem over the earth. We praise you in his name. Amen.